Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good Friday afternoon. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us to our Connecting Faiths this afternoon. It's great to have you here. Well, sometimes maybe you feel this way. We put a lot of effort into presenting a picture of the person we think we're supposed to be. For me, that person is very put together, without flaws, and God-focused at all times. Sometimes I'm more successful at presenting that than others. In reality, though, we all have messy parts of our lives that we tend to keep hidden at work and work really hard to conceal, fearful that people might not like us or respect us if they knew our whole story. Well, my guest for today has made a successful career out of helping tell the stories of others, bringing out the best in them as a way to encourage them and to encourage others and help point them toward Jesus. But within that quest to tell the stories of others, she found that there might be time to step out on her own, to step out of her own shame and her own insecurity and tell her own story. So she quit hiding so that she could be free. She's penned her own story in the book, If They Only Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. Well, my guest for today is Jamie Ivey. She hosts a wildly successful podcast called The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey, which started out as a way for her to interview her own friends and people she admired, but has grown into a venue that reaches and inspires millions of women every week. Jamie is a Texas girl at heart. She and her worship pastor husband live in Austin, Texas, with their 4 kids and 2 dogs. Welcome, Jamie.
Hi, Joe. I'm glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
It's wonderful to have you here. I just loved reading your book because I know that I've heard you tell so many help women tell their own stories. And then I got to be able to hear your story. And that was just a joy. And I'm so glad that you're willing to share that with the people who are listening on Connecting Faith today.
Well, thank you so much. It's good to be here with you.
So what inspired you to get to that point where you said, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to write that book and share my story?
Well, it's funny because I have wanted to share my story just of God's transformation in my life for years and years and years, but I just never really had the time. I have 4 kids, you know, we have life. And it wasn't the right time. And so then about a couple of years ago, when after I started the podcast and I was able to listen to women's stories and talk a little bit about my story, I kind of felt, okay, I think it is the time to write that book that I've always wanted to write. And so I call this my book, If You Only Get One. This is the one I wanted to write. There'll be more, but this is the thing that I just want to scream from the rooftops about what God's done in my world.
Well, I think what was so fun to read about is that you make a point in your podcast of just saying, hey, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you might keep inside of you that might give you this feeling of shame, God uses your life for redemption, to bring glory to Him. And so I know you had to dig deep into parts of your own life that maybe you had hidden at one point as well. So what are some of those lies that were spoken over you in your own life that left you in that place where you felt like you shouldn't be telling your story?
Yeah, I mean, I'm a big believer that stories change the world. I mean, God used stories in Scripture. They are real people, and He used their lives so that we can still learn from them and what He did in their world. And so I think stories change the world. I love sharing stories. And so for me, with sharing my story, it was really came out of a place of, I want other women and other men, readers of this book, listeners of my podcast, to know that although you may not have the same story as mine, you may not have walked through the same kind of circumstances or consequences or shameful moments as me, but we all have those, and we all have the things that we're afraid to share. And so for me, it was, you know, 20 years ago after I started following Jesus and then I married a pastor, I just brought a lot of shame into my marriage, into those first few years. Not my marriage per se, because it wasn't a shame that was between my husband and I. It was just a shame where I just felt kind of unworthy. I felt that if people knew the things about my story, if they knew things I've been through, things I've done, God, and this is so dumb to say out loud, but I thought, man, should I be married to a pastor? Like, do I get to do this? Because what if they found out that I was pregnant in college? And so I just began to believe, Don't tell, keep it in, make everybody think you have it together. And I lived that way for a really long time.
Well, and a lot of people will say, I don't want to talk about my past. And like I tell my kids when they want to watch a scary movie or something that has nudity or violence, I say, hey, you can't unsee that. Uh-huh. Once you've seen it, it's in your head. And here we all have this story of our past that we can't unsee it. And yet we have to find a way to live with it. And you do such a great job of saying, hey, here's my past. God has redeemed this story in me. He can do that in you as well. So what was some of the things where you thought, I'm going to have to share these things even though I don't want to? And tell me how you believe God has redeemed that for you.
Yeah, you know, for me, some of my biggest, you know, shameful things and kind of sins and struggles that I carried around for so years, I was sexually active at a young age, you know, and then I start following Jesus. And I meet my husband, and everything about that part of my life changed because of Jesus. But I still just felt kind of like used and unworthy. Even though we read in the scripture that that's not how God sees us at all, I still felt that way for sure. And so for me, I just felt like if I just don't tell anyone that's where I've been or that's what happened, then maybe they'll think better of me. But what I started to realize is, I started to notice that whenever I was open with someone, if I was sharing parts of my story or someone was talking with me about something and I was thinking, oh my gosh, I can totally relate to this, but if I tell her, then she knows. Mm. And in those moments where I would do that, what I found was God got so much more glory out of me sharing the mess that I've been through and the faithfulness that he had shown me and the redemption that he had played in my life than if I had just acted like I never needed that. And so, you know, I get to... It's funny because I get the joy to go into the county jail with girls every Tuesday, and we talk a lot about this, about just sometimes we feel as though these certain sins in our life, and I think for women that could be maybe sexual or abortion or something, we feel as though this is too much for God, right? Mm-hmm. Like, he loves me, and he's going to forgive me when I, like, talk evil, give a girl evil eye in the park or something, but not about this. And I really just, like, I explained to my girls there, and this is something that God really impressed on my heart years ago, is what I'm doing when I say, I don't know if I can forgive myself for that, which we can't because that's Jesus' job, and I don't know if God can forgive me of this, is what we're saying is like, man, God, thanks so much for Jesus. Thanks for sending him. Thanks for putting him through a brutal death. Thanks for giving him all of my sins, but I just don't think he can handle this one. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like a slap in the face almost of, man, God, I'm actually too bad for you. And that's just not true. And so for me, when I began to believe that God could actually use someone who got pregnant in college, wow, of course he can. Of course he can. But look at his redemption on my life. And so I just had to start believing that. Mm-hmm. And then it was easier for me to say it out loud because I actually believe what God says about me in, you know, in regards to those matters.
Well, and you write in your book so well that there's a difference between telling your story and testifying to the power of Jesus within that story. It's not just about these are all the bad things that I did or the things that are not typical of what a Christ follower would do, but you tell your story in the way, and I know you encourage other women to do the same, where you are bringing glory directly to God for redeeming you.
Yeah, and I say all the time, I mean, if I wrote a book that was just so that when you finished it, you'd be like, man, I know a lot more about Jamie. I mean, I'm sure that people that should do that are like presidents of the United States of America, not me, you know? So I hope at the end of the book that you don't just necessarily know more of my story, which you will, the parts that I share with you, but that you would see that every story points to Jesus. Every chapter, I hope, goes straight back to the gospel and straight back to Jesus. And for me, I'm a big believer in sharing things out loud. You know, I have a public platform, so I do that via a podcast and a book, but that's not the story for most people. But I really believe that there's power in saying things out loud and testifying to the goodness of God in spite of ourselves and testifying to his faithfulness and redemption. And so I think that people can do that, not on the same level as maybe you and I do, because we speak out loud to people every single day. But there are ways that people can still do that in their worlds.
You know, it's so interesting how we feel like sometimes we even need to keep our faith to ourselves, and maybe that's cultural. I'm not sure. I grew up in a church where people walked in, they sat down, they listened, they left. And then when I became a believer, I went to kind of a different church. It was just whatever was available in the place where I lived. And people would stand up and start giving testimony of how God had moved in their life. And that was the first time that I realized, wow, he is so real and powerful, and people are giving us their baggage and things that they've been or how they've overcome and what God has done because of that. And that really was the first time where I began to understand that the life he gave us and the life that he's given us needs to be told. Those stories need to be told in order for him to get glory. If we're quiet, there's no way he'll ever get that glory.
No, because then we just put this persona that we don't even need him. And everything's fine. And if the Christians are saying we don't need him, then how is the rest of the world going to feel like they need him as well?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm talking to Jamie Ivey today. Jamie has written a book called If You Only Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. We'll chat with Jamie more when we come back after the break. If you're listening today and maybe you have the story to tell of your own, or there's one that you're that you have deep down inside that you don't know if you'll ever tell, you need this book. Well, Jamie and her publisher have graciously provided a few for us to give away. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484 to get your name on a list. We'll do a drawing at the end of the show. That's 877-933-2484. We'll be right back with Jamie Ivey. To Jamie Ivey today. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. We're talking about her book, If You Only Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free, Free Again. Well, Jamie, you make a distinction between worldly regrets and godly regrets in your book, that worldly regrets lead to shame and a godly regret leads to repentance. How did that play out in your life?
Yeah, you know, I think for most of my early years before I became a Christ follower, I knew a lot about God, and so I would have maybe even said that I was a Christian, but there was no fruit in my life. So the guilt that I felt was just like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get in trouble, or I'm going to get caught, or I think my mom would be mad if she knew I was doing this. I kind of felt that kind of guilt. But then something happened. I noticed after I became a believer, I actually failed again pretty big time with sexual sin after becoming a Christian. And although I had failed that way before, this was the very first time that I felt a different feeling afterwards. I was still sad that it had happened. I still felt defeated. There were some moments of shame there, but there was also something different, whereas I felt like, man, I feel as though this, what I'm feeling, is actually leading me to repentance. And so the guilt came in because I knew I had done something wrong. But instead of me just sitting there or feeling like, I hope I don't get caught, or I hope this doesn't happen, or whatever, it actually led me to the Father, for me to come before him and say, man, I have screwed up again. Mm-hmm. And I'm so sorry. You know, will you forgive me? And I want to change this. And so actually, I say sometimes, as weird as it is, that big kind of screw up after I was an early follower of Jesus, I wish it wouldn't have happened. It was hard to walk through. It was hard to deal with. But it actually was the first really huge moment where I thought, okay, this actually is real, because I've messed up and I don't feel unloved by God. Mm. I don't feel forgotten by him. I don't feel as though he's frowning upon me. I actually feel as what he says might be true. You know, and so it was different than before, you know, and I struggled and stumbled for years of still dealing with shame about those incidents. But I know that it was different that time, because it led me to repentance. It led me to accepting forgiveness. It led me to wanting to look different. Whereas the times before, I just was like, oh, I feel bad. I hope I don't get caught. I hope I don't get pregnant. You know, those type of things.
Mm. Well, it's interesting that you talk about how your life with Christ led you to think differently. It just led you to think about God differently and yourself. And I think sometimes that people come to know the Lord and they think that their life is going to be perfect. It's as if we're sold a bill of goods or something before we say yes to God. And then once we have that, though, it doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect. It just means that you're going to be better able to deal with those curveballs, mm-hmm. with those sins that you still have, that are still part of your life. It's just that you
right.
deal with them differently. And you do outline that very well in your book.
Yeah. And I think that's what, you know, a lot of people struggle with as well, is they just feel like, man, I'm not supposed to struggle with these things, or I'm not supposed to have failed again. And again, every day I want to look more like Jesus, and yeah, I want to stumble to the finish line at the end and then be in glory with him and be perfected then. But I think sometimes you're right. We, especially people who, you know, maybe I think it can go both ways, though, Joe. People who have been in the church forever and then people who get saved at a later life. I think if you believe that when you become a Christian, you start following Jesus, A, that you're never going to mess up, and B, that you're never going to struggle with anything, you will be, you know, greatly let down the first time that storm rolls in and kind of jitters your faith a little bit. But for me, I just feel like whenever I did struggle after following him, the foundation was so much different that although, you know, I use the analogy of, you know, Jesus saying, you know, build your house on the rock and the storms come. And he always says the storms, when they come, on both scenarios, when the house fell and when the house stood, they both had storms. And so I felt like, okay, my house is built on a firmer foundation now. The storms are still coming. You know, they still come through and roll through the Ivy family house. But the foundation is different than previous, and so the house still stands afterwards. You know, we might be missing a few shingles or something, but it's still standing on the other side of that storm.
You know, I have noticed, as I've heard women share their stories, that women are not always the best at offering grace to those who have struggled or engaged in sin. And sometimes I wonder if maybe we've been fed these spoonfuls of judgment, like instead of baby food or something. But how can women specifically help other women to feel empowered to be transparent?
Yeah, I think that's one of the biggest obstacles that we have, is we fear what people are going to think about us. And we fear sometimes what the women around us are going to think if we were to be open. You know, I've sat in previous years in way too many small groups and community groups knowing that I have something I want to say, but I can't. And I felt like I couldn't, because what would they think? What would they say? Would anyone understand? Could anyone in this room relate to me? And I think that we just carry that around. But I think also there's just been this culture that's kind of allowed that to fester. And what I mean by that is that everyone that's listening, all of us, we have been in that scenario before where we have shared and we have said something pretty vulnerable and we've kind of laid ourselves out there and we've been hurt by it. We've had a woman look at us and go, wow, I would have never thought you could do that, or how could you, or I didn't know that you would do something like that. And the thing is, when I read the scriptures, what I noticed about Jesus when he was here on earth walking is that he encountered a lot of sin. He encountered a lot of sinful people. He dealt with a lot of sin. And I don't get the picture anytime, the feeling when I read, that he was ever disgusted by these people, or that he ever kind of looked at them in this shameful way. I do get the impression that he hates our sin, you know, and he tells us, you know, go and sin no more. But I never felt as though he looked at anyone and felt disgusted by them. And so I feel like I want to take that and I want to be like Jesus that way, that when a woman comes to me, you know, I want to be able to hear her story and hold it carefully and listen to her and not just say to her, oh, you know what, you'll be fine. This just happened one time, you know, get yourself together, go take a bath, you'll be better tomorrow. But I want to listen and I want to point her to Jesus. I want to point her to his redemption. I want to point her to his grace and his forgiveness, and his desire for her to turn and be different. And so I've had this with women in my life where I've come to them with some sin in my life, and they are faithful to point me to Jesus every single time and to not be disgusted with me. And I think that when we find women like that, we need to hold on to them for dear life.
Well, and if you haven't found a woman like that, keep trying.
It's worth trying
again.
Don't give up. Right.
So I was thinking about that when you just said something about a small group, that I think sometimes, like I mentioned at the beginning of the show, we do like to present this idea of who we are with a person who's put together and doesn't have any flaws and is always pointing their lives toward Jesus. And sometimes it's probably good for those people who are trying to be transparent themselves for us to admit that, oh, that's not really the picture of who I am. I mean, it's like when you catch one of your friends off guard and you just stop by her house and it's messy and she's apologizing. And I just say, hey, this is the way I live. So,
right.
Well, come on in, because I can't change anything about it right,
right
now. And why can't we do that with our lives?
Yeah, yeah. I know, because we're just so afraid of what they're going to think about us. When the truth is, I mean, you know what? Just now, Joe, someone walked into my house because there's some things going on out here. And I've got two kids with the flu. I've been sick. Nothing has happened this week like it's supposed to happen. And my kitchen is screaming that nothing's happened this week. And she came in unexpectedly. And my first thing was, oh my gosh, I'm sorry, my kitchen's a wreck. And you know what she said? She said, oh my gosh, so is mine. And I was like, oh, what freedom did I just offer her that she went, Jamie Ivey's kitchen is a mess and so is mine. We have something in common, you know? She's not always perfect. And so I think it's the same way with our lives, is we can just say, oh my gosh, I am really struggling with jealousy this week. What is happening with me? And we can tell a girlfriend that, and she can say, okay, like, what can we do? What kind of boundaries can we put up? What scripture do we need to be putting in our brains? How can I ask you about this next week? And so, but it also gives her the ability to go, wow, I've struggled with that before. If you can talk about it, I can talk about it.
Mm. So as women are hearing this today, and they're probably thinking, gosh, I really want to be able to open up. You point to a lot of great stories in scripture that have helped you to realize, hey, there are messed up people as well, but Jesus loves them so much. The woman at the well is, of course, one that you write about and you say is your favorite. Why is she your favorite?
Well, I just feel like she just came with just, she was afraid. She seems scared in scripture. I mean, there's a lot left out that we don't know, but we can kind of read into it. I feel like she maybe had some baggage. She didn't want to be around other women. For probably reasons of what are they going to think about me. And I feel like a lot of women can relate to that, of feeling as though there's places I don't want to be. You know, when I first became a believer, as sad as it is, church was a hard place for me to be. And I wanted to be there, and it's a great place to be. But I felt almost as though when I was there, people knew my story. I felt as though I had this kind of, you know, like the woman in the Scarlet Letter. Like, I walked around and everyone knew. And I kind of see that in that woman. But, oh my gosh, do we get to see Jesus just approach her with kindness and love and gentleness. And he wasn't afraid of her. He wasn't afraid of her story. He wasn't afraid of her past. He wasn't afraid of her shame or her fear. And he embraced her. And he, you know, we know he offered her living water and told her, you know, that he can do more for her than anything she's experienced. And so I feel like that is how so many people walk around, just like, if I just avoid the conversations, if I avoid the moments where it could be vulnerable, and what we have is we have Jesus, who's like, hey, I know these things already. I know everything about you, and I still am pursuing you. I still love you. I'm still here for you.
Mm. You know, I love when I get the copy of someone's book and I look at the cover and I just take a good look. I got an advanced copy of your book, so I looked through that. And interestingly enough, then I forgot my advanced copy at home this morning that I'd marked up and looks great with all my notes. So I'm using one that you had sent for a giveaway, and now it's all pretty and it has so many things. It has a picture of an umbrella on the front and raindrops scattered throughout. So when we come back from the break, I'd love for you to explain, why is that the picture that you wanted on the front of your book? It's always a fun story to hear what was the story behind the picture on your book. So we have to take a quick break, Jamie, at the end of the hour here, the half hour here, but we'll be back and we want to hear more from Jamie Ivey and her book, If You Only Knew My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. If you'd like to get a copy of that book, we do have a few to give away. Give Rachel a call at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, and we will be right back with Jamie Ivey. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Jill Bender, and so pleased today to be speaking with author, podcaster, blogger Jamie Ivey. She's written a book called If You Only Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. She spends her career, of course, delving into the stories and sharing the stories of others, but in this book, she tells her own. And Jamie, I love what you write. You say, my story, like your story, is not the story that others have written about us, nor is it the thick autobiography that we've felt the need to write about ourselves. Our stories are redemption stories, the stories of redeemed identities. We were lost, but now we are found. So, Jamie, when did you feel like you were lost?
You know, I feel like I was lost. This isn't the church answer, this is real, before I found Jesus, obviously, but there were so many years in my late teenage, early 20s, where I actually knew what was right and knew what was true, and I wasn't allowing that to be real for me, if that makes sense. I knew so much about God, and I knew everything about Jesus. I knew what he did, but it hadn't transferred into allowing my heart to actually just follow him and be the person that he had designed me to be. I spent many years fighting that, believing that if I were to become like a Christian, I would be boring and I would have no fun, and I'd have to give up every friend and everything in my life. And so that fear of letting go of my own self and my own rules and my own identity kind of held me back. And it wasn't until I realized the freedom on the other side was much greater than what I had been experiencing my whole life before then.
Well, you title a chapter Chased by God, and I couldn't help but think of the story of Jonah. And I remember one time when a pastor was teaching on the story of Jonah that he really centered on the fact that God sent the fish. God sent the fish to rescue Jonah from the life that he was leading, from the decisions that he was making. He knew that Jonah was going to be his own worst enemy and destructive, so he sent this fish to kind of sweep him away for a little bit and give him a chance to breathe. And I feel like maybe that was part of your story as well. How did God finally make himself real to you where you did realize, hey, I am in this place where I'm lost, but wait, there might be a way out?
Yeah, it seemed as though I moved home from college after my first 2 years of college because I got pregnant my sophomore year in college. And so I lost that baby to a miscarriage, and I moved home. And so I felt kind of like rock bottom. And, you know, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents, we've been to church my whole life. And so I felt as though everywhere I turned around, I would be at church. And although I felt uncomfortable a lot of times there would be something that would happen that would make me think, oh, my gosh, what am I doing here? Or I would do stuff with the college ministry, and I didn't like the college ministry because I didn't feel like I fit in. But I would find myself coming back and doing things with them, and that just felt odd to me. And then the oddest thing that happened in my life was I went with some college kids up to the Passion Conference, which at that time was in Dallas, and that just didn't fit in with my personality. It didn't fit in with someone who wasn't ready, wasn't willing to give her life over to the Lord. And so I look back at those moments and I think, man, that's only God. It is just God continually chasing me down to put me in a car from Houston to Dallas to go to a Passion Conference, you know, getting pregnant in college, kind of hitting rock bottom, feeling as though I'm losing control of my life. But God, he just kept showing up in different places. And so it's kind of where I felt when I talked about that it felt unavoidable to me. I felt like I couldn't avoid him in those early years. That it just everywhere I turned, there he was, or there was a conversation with someone, or there was a book that someone gave me. And so that's kind of where I feel like I did kind of feel like Jonah running, and then God just kept showing up.
Hmm. Well, tell me a little bit about your book. I mentioned at the beginning of at the end of the break that it feels so nice. I love the texture, and it's got a very pretty picture of an umbrella, but there's rain coming down inside the umbrella, and that looks like it. You take that theme through your book. Tell me about that.
Yeah, you know, the funny thing about the book cover is I didn't realize, you know, I've never published a book before, and the publishers will just give you a bunch of options, and you can tell them what you like, and you go from there. And they presented this book cover to me with a slew of other book covers. And I didn't like it at first because I just thought, I don't get it. I don't like it. What is this? Like, why is there an umbrella with rain underneath it? I don't know what's happening here. But every person I showed it to, they're like, it stands out and it's beautiful. And so I kept coming back to it, and I kept coming back to it. And what I do love about it now is the rain is not supposed to be under an umbrella, right? The point of an umbrella is that the rain comes around you. And I feel like so many times when we continue to live in the shame and we continue to live with regrets and just fear of what people will think about us, it's almost like we've got it all wrong and the rain's under the umbrella. The rain's supposed to be on top of the umbrella. And God has sent his son to give us freedom and to give us joy and to give us a life. And instead we choose to just keep the rain underneath us, all over us. And so as much as, you know, at first I was like, I don't get it. I get it so much now because I feel like I was living backwards for so long. I wasn't trusting God for the goodness that he had for me and the joy and the freedom. And so the umbrella wasn't doing me any good because I was still living in my shame.
So how do you hope that your story, that your book impacts your readers? What do you hope that they will feel about themselves and about God after reading it?
Yeah, I mean, the biggest thing that I would hope that they would feel about themselves is that they would feel that they are a child of God, that they are created for great purpose, that the mistakes they've made, the shame that they're living in, the struggles they're walking through, that God is so much bigger than them and so much better than them. I hope that they would see that we serve a God who is not, counting and looking down on us for all of our mistakes, but he is showing us a better way. He sent Jesus to show us a better way and to forgive us for those things. And so I would hope that they would see through my story, as, even though they may not have walked through the same things I've walked through, but they can look at my story and see, okay, she struggled. She's had some hard things. But here's how God's been faithful. And so if he can do that with her, he can do it with me as well.
Mm. How has being a mom kind of changed the way that you feel about, I guess, being a kid? Sometimes I think when my teenager walks through the room, I think, oh, I just want to hug him so much. I love him so much. It hurts my heart. And sometimes I think, oh, my goodness, my parents felt that way about me. Mm-hmm. And God feels that way about me. But you don't think about that when you're the teenager.
No. Oh, my gosh. Everything revolves. Your whole world revolves around you. You don't think about anyone else when you're the teenager. In fact, I look back now and I'm like, Mom, I'm so sorry. Everything I thought, everything I did, because now that I have teenagers, I'm like, I know you did the best you can and you love me so much. So I apologize for everything. I really do hope that when we, becoming a parent for me, It did make me see a couple things. Number one, like I just said, man, my parents loved me so hard and they did such a great job with me. And then second, I think, man, if I care this deeply about these four people, how much more does God care about me? And I tell my kids all the time, and I say it with complete honesty, and I pray to God that I would, this would be a true statement out of my lips forever, that there's nothing you can ever do that make me not love you. And of course they say like the worst things possible. They're like, would you still love me? I'm like, yes. And I hope I don't have to be tested on that, right? But I really do sincerely look at them and say, there's nothing in this world you could do that would make me stop loving you. And I think to myself, if I'm human, and if I make mistakes, and if they did the worst thing I can imagine, how hard that would be, imagine how much greater it is that God looks at his children and says that. And so I think becoming a mama has helped my heart actually believe and understand that a little bit more for my Heavenly Father.
Such a great way that God gives us some insight. Unfortunately, we don't get that until we actually become the parent or become an adult and watching other teenagers, whether you're working with teenagers or whether you're the parent, you do begin to see that self-centered way of living is something that we as adults and parents just have to deal with, but we get through it, don't we?
Right. Yes.
So tell me a little bit about your podcast. I would love for people who are listening today, obviously, to be introduced to you and also to the stories that you tell. So tell me a little bit about it, how that got started, and what you're doing now.
Yeah, so I started a podcast about 3.5 years ago. It's called The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey, and I wanted to create a show that emulated what it would be like when my girlfriends and I get together. So when we get together, we would talk about, maybe a struggle that we're having in our life and our favorite jeans that we're loving, the new favorite drink from Starbucks, what God's teaching us. So it's just, women get together and they chat and it just kind of runs the gamut. And so I invite a girlfriend to join me every week and we talk about what is God doing in her life. And, it's a faith-based show for sure. But it's not just like, oh, what is God doing in your life? But tell me about how did you get started in this? What are you doing? Every show is different because every guest is different. We just had this last week was Candace Cameron Bure, so we talked a lot about acting and her faith. And next week is a photographer and a blogger, so we're talking about what it's like to be single at 32 in New York City. And so they just vary so much. And I think that women love them because they feel as though they're listening in on girlfriend's conversation. And as much as that sounds kind of crazy, I mean, it's like what we're doing right now,
Right. How can people find out and subscribe? They can subscribe on iTunes. How do they find out more about you?
Yeah, you can go to my webpage. It's jamieivey.com, and everything's there. The book, the podcast, the book tour, everything that I've got going on is right there.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have a link to Jamie's website on our website as well at myfaithradio.com. And Jamie, I know we're coming to the end of our time together, but I just have to ask the question, how has sharing your story and writing the book and really doing interviews about your life, how has that helped to make you free?
It's like I have to be true to what I say, if that makes sense. You know, I was telling someone yesterday, although the shame that I walked through, you know, 20, 15, 10 years ago with dealing with some stuff in my past, I feel total freedom from that. There's not a, I don't ever wake up, Joe, and think, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that when I was, you know, 20 years old. God is, we have been, God and I have been down that road together a lot. But I'll tell you what, it's a reminder to me is that there are things this week that I'm struggling with that still have to do with, am I believing my identity about who God says that I am? And so it may not be the things that are in this book per se, but it's this constant battle, I think, for myself and for other women is to believe, am I believing who God says I am? And so all of the interviews and talking about the book, it's kind of this constant reminder to myself every day, believe who God says you are, believe who God says you are. And so I'm right here with all of us, believing who God says we are.
Well, such a great message to women who are listening today. I believe there's a lot of women who tuned in today really not knowing what to expect, which is kind of what I prefer, but they knew that they were going to hear just a great story of who God is, and you've just so well, you've so delivered that. I so appreciate your transparency, and I hope if nothing else is learned from today, that women can learn that they can be transparent, that they can share their stories. And if you're one of those women who likes to rush to judgment right away when you hear someone's story, this is your opportunity to just lay it down and stop so you can give all of us, like you said, permission to be talking about who we are, the struggles that we face, and giving glory to God.
Yes. Thank you so much.
Well, Jamie Ivey, and she's joined us today with her book. Again, get a copy if you would like. You can give us a call. We can put one of our copies in your hands, 877-933-2484. Jamie's book is called If You Only Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. Jamie, thank you so much. And if you wouldn't mind, would you just pray for the women who are listening today?
Oh, I would love to. Oh, God, we come to you, and I just thank you for every single woman whose ears have heard this conversation today. Not that they've heard about myself or Joe or anything, but God, that they have heard about a God who loves them so much, a God who will meet them right where they are, a God who is faithful to walk with them to the end, a God who in his own kindness sent his son Jesus for them. And so I just pray for all of us, God, that in the midst of feeling insecure or moments where we wonder, what am I doing? What am I here for? How do I stop doing this? How do I be the woman that you want me to be? God, I want us to constantly remember that you have given us an identity, that we are a daughter of the King, that we have been bought with a price, and that you have big, big things in store for us. And so, God, I pray for the women that are listening that we would believe that we would believe what you say to be true about us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much, Jamie. Such a great word, Jamie Ivey, If You Only Knew. And you can catch her on jamieivey.com or just go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and we'll be able to point you in the right direction. Blessings on your book launch, Jamie, and just all
Thank
that you do.
You.
We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us for Connecting Faith. We are just listening to an interview with Jamie Ivey, and we just thank you for sharing your life and your story of God's goodness with us. Now joining us is Lisa Harper. She is another master storyteller, sharing what it means to be full of gratitude and how God loves us more than we'll ever know. You know, I look at the picture on the front of your book, and it's of you and your adorable daughter, Missy. And I just think when I see you two looking at each other and that expression on your face, that it's how I feel when my kids come downstairs every morning. I'm up way before them, and sometimes I'm trying to get my work done and I'm doing things, and I wish I wouldn't be interrupted. Yet when they bound down that stairs, I cannot wait to see them. They don't always want to see me, but I can't wait to see them. And that is how God feels about us, even if we've gone away for a while. And I don't always remember that.
Yeah. Me neither. I have our time. I'll tell you, Missy, getting to be an adoptive mother, you know, I tell Joe's 53 and single, never been married, was really broken in my 20s and 30s, very drawn to abusive men. God protected me from most of the guys I was drawn to, and a few good godly guys I dated, he protected them from me. But you know, there are consequences to sin, and I was in some toxic relationships, and so when God pulled out the biggest root of toxicity, I was in my 40s, and I thought, good night, one of the consequences of my sin relationally is I'm not ever going to be a mom, because I was past the point of having biological children, and I was single. And I won't tell you the whole story, but, you know, Scripture does say that our God is a redeemer, that he restores unto us the years the locusts have eaten, even if you're the one who opened the door to the locusts. And, Joe, I lost 2 domestic adoptions, and 2 weeks after I lost just this heartbreaking adoption, a friend of mine called and said, Lisa, I just got home from Haiti last night. While I was there, one of the young moms in the village died of AIDS. She didn't even know she had AIDS. She left behind a 2.5-year-old little girl who has HIV and tuberculosis and cholera, and the doctors in Port-au-Prince have said she'll die in the next month or so if somebody, really anybody, from a first world country doesn't sign up to try to help. And she said, I heard part of your story, and I heard that you said you wanted to adopt a child that no one else was standing in line for. And that's not because I'm so nice. It's because I'm single, at least this season. And I believe that the best case scenario is kids get a mama and a daddy who loves them. So I said, don't put me in line for a child who has a good shot at being adopted by 2 parents. But if there's a child nobody's standing in line for, I'd love to be considered for that. And she said, I heard that part of your story. And she said, Lisa, you know, nobody wants this little girl because it's very likely that she won't make it. But I thought about you. Will you pray about this? And I said, no, I won't pray about this. I've been praying about it for 30 years. Sign me up. And 6 weeks later, I was on a plane. They put Missy in my arms. She was very, very sick, very, very tiny. She could barely speak because of tuberculosis. But the first thing she said to me, she didn't like me at much very first because I was just this big, pale woman. But she said, Allo, Mama Blanc, which in Creole means hello, white mama. And I was like, stick a fork in me. I'm done. And the process took 2 years, but I've had her home now for 3.5. She is healthy as a horse. Her HIV is undetectable. She has abs. That's really the only way you can tell she's not my biological kid. And, I mean, Joe, it's unbelievable because I wouldn't have dreamed this big. And I think I've made every mistake known to motherhood in 3.5 years of bringing her home from Haiti. But I'll tell you what I do well. I am grateful every single day because I know I don't deserve to be her mama, and our God is so kind and so good, and he delights in giving us good gifts. And as many mistakes as I made, he redeemed my story, and I get to be the mom of this amazing little girl from Haiti, and God saved her life. And now we get to go back to Haiti, and a bunch of people in her extended family have come to know Jesus through my little girl story. So mm-hmm. it's kind of like the gift that just keeps on giving.
Well, and Lisa, you've written a lot of books. You've, of course, spoken all across the world, but this book's a little bit different in that you are going back to that village and helping the people who are there. Tell us a little bit about that and how the proceeds to your book go to help that.
Well, thank you for bringing that up, Joe. It's my favorite thing. My publisher is B&H Publishing under the auspices of Lifeway, who I love so much. I do Bible studies with Lifeway. And we came up with the idea of part of the proceeds of this book go directly back to Missy's home village. It's called Nepli, Haiti, in the Léogâne region. And her village is just about 2,000 people, wonderful people, but just incredibly impoverished, a lot of malnutrition. And when I first started the process with Missy, she was only eating one meal 3 times a week, which is not unusual for some of the kids there. So we have leased 4 acres of land, and the proceeds of this book, or a portion of them, go back, and we have built this huge sustainable garden that we also are employing the people through this book to work the garden, to till the land. They just put in the irrigation yesterday, and we'll be able to feed a large portion of her village for the foreseeable future through this garden that's called the Happy Grove. And so anybody who buys one of these books, a portion of that goes directly to Nepli, Haiti. I don't make a cent off it. I'm not, you know, we're not selling stuff to, it goes to Haiti and actually changes lives. It feeds kids in the village where my little girl was hungry for the beginning of her life. So I'm thrilled about that connection.
Well, just so generous that you're doing that. And again, thanks so much for donating some books to our listeners today, because I know that will help them in their journey of finding out what it means to truly be happy and loving that God loves us as well. You know, Lisa, I'd love to give people a practical tip. We only have a couple of minutes left, but you mentioned in your book that there is tragedy that's going to strike. If it hasn't already, it will probably in the
right.
future. But that you mentioned when horrible things happen, there is something we need to do, and that is to hang on to the truth of His sovereign goodness, regardless of circumstances. And you kind of opened the show talking about, well, that people seem to think happiness has to do with circumstances. But this is in direct opposition to that. Can you just unpack that a little bit so people can have a practical tip on how to get happy, gain happiness, even if they're going through something tragic?
Yeah, I'd say what you said, the way I define happiness is real God-imbued happiness is not the absence of sadness or badness. Rather, it is hanging on to the truth of His sovereign goodness, regardless of what's going on within or around us. And so when you're going through a difficult season, or you're just exacerbated by what you're seeing constantly on Fox or CNN, I think the best thing to do is to back up and recognize, okay, this is not all there is. This is not our forever home. We are aliens and strangers in this place. And then what I do practically is I make up a gratitude list, because gratitude, I feel like, is really the fuel that keeps us going in that journey to, okay, let me remember, God loves me, my God is good, He does good, let me keep rowing the hoe He has in front of me instead of being distracted by what I just saw on CNN. Let me do what I can do to love Jesus and to help those around me know Jesus. And so I make up gratitude lists. I do them all the time. I don't always write them down, but I'll be like, okay, in this moment, what am I grateful for? And, you know, sometimes it'll start out macro. It'll be, I'm grateful that I can breathe. I had bad respiratory infection last week, so I'm grateful I actually can breathe through my nose. And then sometimes it goes really deep, really fast. I'm glad I reconciled with my stepfather before he died. You know, he became a believer 8 weeks before he died. I still can't believe God did that. I'm still just undone by God's mercy. It doesn't take long if we focus on what God has done for us to just totally arrest our hearts. I feel like in that sacrament of gratitude, I feel like through the Holy Spirit, God puts His hands on the side of my face and He tilts it back toward Him. And He says, look at me, honey. I want you to focus on me. And I think that is the way we even change the world around us, is they see contentment in us, even when maybe we're in a chapter of our lives when things aren't going so great. They see that there's still a joy and a delight and a contentment in us, because we aren't waxing and waning depending on what happened today, or whether we're in our skinny jeans or the stock market went up or down. We're going, you know what, regardless of any of that, my God loves me. My God is good. My God does good. I think gratitude is what keeps us connected to that sovereign truth.
Thanks so much to Lisa Harper and Jamie Ivey for joining me today on Connecting Faith. If you'd like to hear a podcast of the full show, you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. You'll find a list of podcasts available there. Thanks so much for joining us today. Have a great weekend.
Indeed, have a very great weekend. Ted Ross here, just saying, go to myfaithradio.com and sign up for the Live Free Challenge. It starts next month. You can achieve your fitness goals and help put an end to human trafficking. Again, sign up at myfaithradio.com for that. Be sure to enjoy the best of Faith Radio on the best of Connecting Faith, rather, on Connecting Faith this week, tomorrow at noon Central Time here on Faith Radio. And then on Monday, join us as Neil Stavem is back, and he talks with Clay Scroggins about his book, How to Lead When You're Not in Charge, Leveraging Influence When You Lack Authority. It'll be a great discussion coming up on Monday's show. And if you want to get information on any of our new shows that are on Saturdays as well, Epic with Meredith Foster or Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs, find out information on the new schedule and those programs also at myfaithradio.com. Thanks again for listening to Faith Radio. Blessings on your Friday and your weekend. And of course, go Vikings in the NFC Championship game on Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. And you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.